living life.
The reason I live is to worship you. I believe it's a place, brothers and sisters, where we can really let the Lord try us, Lord try our hearts, and don't pass over the words lightly, and let it be a song, but let it be something that truly flows from our heart. We've spent two times here on Wednesday night looking at the subject of baptism, one baptism. The first time was we looked primarily at water baptism. Second time we've looked primarily at spiritual baptism, and I trust that we came away seeing that they're closely connected. I think God wants to bring them together. They're two, and yet they're one. And I believe God wants to show us the oneness of them. And I think as we do, and we start to see, it's going to change some of the things that we do as an assembly. It's going to change some of the things that we do individually. It's going to change the way we think about God, the way we think about salvation, the way we think about the Spirit. I believe there's implications here that we haven't yet comprehended. And my prayer tonight is that this will be a spark, a point in the right direction, if you will. As we begin here tonight, I'd just like to read one verse out of Timothy. Again, I read it in the beginning, but just to focus. Now, the purpose of the commandment is law from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. I think that is the reason. That's our focus, what we're looking for, brothers and sisters. The purpose of truth, the purpose of the Word, the purpose of God, everything that He's doing, that we might have a pure heart in His presence, that we have a good conscience before God in all things, and that we may know what it means to move in a godly faith. Those three things are functioning in our lives. I believe God can take us into the riches of all that He is. And I trust that's working in some measure in every one of our lives. Let me just say a couple of other things. We're touching some pretty touchy areas here tonight. And I don't know for sure, but I feel that we may have different understandings here in the area that we're sharing in tonight. Maybe some understandings that we're very convinced of. Maybe some understandings that we just have, but we haven't really thought about. But whatever it is, I would suspect that there are differences here tonight. Truth should unite us. Truth unites us. Why can I say that? Because Jesus said, I am truth. And if we're going to be united, we're going to be united in truth. I do not see any place in the Scripture that God wants us to stay in this place where, well, I believe this and you believe that, and okay, we'll just leave each other alone. We may begin there. And probably we all begin there. And we may be there in some degree tonight. But brothers and sisters, I'm fully convinced before God that if we want to go on into the riches of what God has, we can't stay there. Because there's one faith, there's one God, there's one truth, there's one baptism. God is one. And truth, if it's truth, should unify us if we're moving in faith. And we can't be unified any other way. You say, what about love? You can't separate truth from love. They must go together. Love is the bond of perfection. But love can only be experienced as we're walking in truth. Because truth is Jesus. So we can't know love if we're not walking in Jesus. So All of those things must come together. They all must come together. We cannot separate them. And so as we're looking at these areas, some may have the question, well, why are we taking time such, you know, in such a detailed way? Because I believe there are areas here tonight that we're not united in truth. And until we are, we're not going to know the blessing of God together. God has made the way that we're going to make progress in God together. We're not going to progress individually. Not into the riches of God. See, what about the person in a jail that can't be anyplace else? God will take care of that person. But we're not in the jail. We're not in a communist country where we can't gather. We are where we are. And God wants us to move in faith. And I believe the clear testimony in Scripture, you want a place to go, I look in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to know the height and depth, the breadth and width of the love of God. We're going to do it together. Now that means, as we come to areas that we may not see together, that we're going to have to work it with God and with one another. I feel very inadequate in some of these areas. I'm going to share tonight in the truth as I see it tonight. But just because I say that doesn't make it right. If I'm seeing wrong, I'm open for correction, brothers and sisters, tonight. That's the attitude of my heart. So, we need to, I believe all of us need that attitude, and we need to believe that God will use us as we are together to correct us in these areas. Our first dealing is with God, and then our second dealing is with God and our brother and sister, and those are one. Part of it is worked out upon our knees in prayer. Part of it is worked out in searching the Scriptures. Part of it is worked out in fellowship. We're not trying to convince each other. We're not trying to argue. That doesn't get us any place. But we do need to come out of hiding, so to speak, and be willing to address difficult questions. And if we don't have an answer, we need to say we don't have an answer. And if we say that this is what we see, then we need to say that's what we see. And if a brother says, that's not what I see, then in love he needs to say that's what not what I see. And then we need to leave the subject aside for 6 months or a year. We need to come back together again in love and say, well, let's look at the Scriptures together. Let's search the Scriptures together. Let's find out what God's mind is. Because one thing I'm sure about, and I think everybody can say amen to this, God is not mixed up. So the fault is not on God's side. We may have concepts. We may have experiences we're holding on to. We may have things that we're trying to defend. And I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm just saying in general, we all have a history here. Each one of us has come a different way. We've been affected by different religion in different way. We've been affected by experiences. I'm seeking, with all the grace that I know how tonight, to not declare my experience, but declare truth. So, I hope that's just an encouragement tonight, and I trust that there's an amen in your heart. Look back at Matthew chapter 3 for just a moment. We've read this scripture a couple times, but I think it's worth coming back to. I want to draw our attention to a different part of it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But looking at that scripture there, his winnowing fan is in his hand. My understanding here of the picture is that of a threshing floor. When they bring the wheat or the grain into the threshing floor, it's in shocks. It's still united with the straw. They lay it out on the threshing floor. The threshing floor needs to be clean. It needs to be washed, and because it's food that's going to be there. So they clean it up as best they can. They lay it out there, and then there are several ways that the winnowing takes place. One way is to take a big stick with a heavy weight and a hinge on the end, and they beat it. That's one way. Another way is to have the oxen pull a heavy sled or something like that across it. But the whole idea is that it's a rather violent process, because the chaff does not give way easily. And so it's subjected to some pretty severe treatment. It doesn't hurt the grain, but the chaff has got to be separated, otherwise you can't have the grain. All right? Then it's tossed into the air in some way. And through tossing it in the air, the wind can come along and blow the chaff, or maybe they fan it. There's different ways to get it, but now the chaff has got to be separated. It's beaten because you've got to get the grain. And so the whole idea is that you toss it up and fan the light stuff away, the grain. And once you fan the chaff away and leave the grain is heavy. It stays there. Now, when the chaff is all gone, it's worthless. It's not good for fertilizer. There's no food value in it at all. They don't put it back in the field. They just start a fire and burn it. It's of no value at all. It says does nothing. But the grain is where the food value is. And you gather the grain into the buckets or whatever. So that's the picture here. And it's a picture of what God is doing. And he says, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he says, there's going to be some sifting take place in your lives. Someone has said, well, what is the chaff? Well, the chaff was something that at one time had value, but it no longer has value. The chaff held the grain. It was very important at one point. But now it has no longer value. So you might say in one sense that the chaff is things in our lives that brought us to this place. They have no value at this point. They had a purpose at one time, but they have no value at this point. And God has got to separate that. And one of the most difficult things we have is leaving the past behind. We hang on to the past. We want to secure in the past. Well, God showed me this one day. Praise God. But we're here today. And if we want to move on, I believe we've got to have the spirit of Paul, which he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. The other thing that I would say here tonight, by way of introduction, is that I trust that I'm speaking tonight to every one of us here that has this attitude. I'm looking for a way in, not a way out. In other words, I'm looking for a way to make progression in God. I'm not looking to justify where I am. I'm looking to go on. If you do not have that attitude tonight, may I encourage you to get before God and let God fix that. Because we won't go on if we're trying to justify where we are. We'll only go on if we have that heart cry that says, Lord, I want to go on and experience the riches of all you are. Wherever I am, I want to go on. So tonight, I trust that I'm speaking to those that want to go on. Last week, we closed with a mention of 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to look at that scripture. I believe it's very significant. If we just take it right for what it says, we may not have thought about it, we may have, but look at it again. It comes, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it comes after a mention of Noah. I'm not going to try to go into Noah tonight, although I think it serves as a good background. I think there's lessons there, and maybe another brother can go in and share something with us out of Noah, because I think there's truth that was proclaimed through the flood and how God delivered Noah. But after speaking of the salvation that Noah experienced from the world that was judged through water, he says in verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very simple statement, and yet let's look at it carefully. First of all, we need to have a very clear understanding of the word antitype. I've looked at this several times in the past, and I won't take time to discuss it here tonight. You can search it out. But the antitype, okay, is the real of which the type speaks. You can find one place in the scripture that talks about the type. Adam is called a type of Christ. Christ is what then? He's the antitype. Okay? So the antitype is the real. So, with that in mind, he says, there is also a real which saves us, namely baptism. Now, that's a pretty significant statement. And I think you've got to back off a little bit and look at the meaning of baptism, because we started out and we said baptism basically, as I understand it, means immersion. It means just simply that. United, immersed, plunged into. So there is also a real which saves us, namely immersion or baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. So I think he makes it very clear here that he's saying not physical baptism. In other words, going into the waters of baptism and getting your flesh wet and coming back, in one sense, is nothing. It has no value. It doesn't make any difference whether you got wet in water or got wet in whatever, you know. Just getting wet, he says, that really has no meaning. He says it's not because you got wet and the water dripped off of you. But he says, here's what's significant. But the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if we leave out the parentheses there, there is also a real which saves us, namely immersion, the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Christ. Alright? So, God is looking for a good conscience. God is looking for a clearness in our relationship with Him. So what does this good conscience do? Well, if I'm responding to God in faith, when God speaks to me, and I turn and believe on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, then my relationship with God is clear, isn't it? I'm forgiven of my sin. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. As I turn to God and I believe Him, He says, I'll remove your sin from as far as the east is from the west. And my conscience is cleansed from all of my bad, from all that I've done. Before, I couldn't look a holy God in His face. I couldn't lift up holy hands. I couldn't do it. But now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the provision of God, as I respond to God in a clear conscience, now I'm open. And that same clear conscience, as I look at it, is the same clear conscience or the same faith that allows me to go on in and partake of the life of God. I don't see any difference. I mentioned this the other time. Is there a difference in faith? And faith is response to God. There's not 10 different kinds of faith. It's one kind of faith. And Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, then come to me. He that believeth in me. That's all it is. He that believeth in me. And the same word is used. It's not, you know, 10 different kinds and one is great and so on. It's a simple response to God. So what I see the scripture is saying here is this. There is a real baptism which saves us. There is, and that real baptism is a uniting with God. And the way into that is a good conscience towards God. And that good conscience is going to be seen as I respond to the Holy Spirit. Because God is far more interested in bringing me into union with Himself than I am. You know, I may be desirous, but God, who sees all things from beginning to end, who paid for your and my salvation so that I might experience union with Him, so that I might live and dwell with Him for all eternity, I believe we can say He's far more concerned about bringing us into that union than we see. Now, as we go on, we start to see more and more, and we begin to be thankful and worship God and say hallelujah for the great salvation. But at the beginning, we didn't see it. We didn't even see where we were. We were deceived in sin, and we didn't realize how far away from God we were. So, there is a real union with God that saves us. And that's what salvation is all about, right? Jesus said, I am salvation. I am the way. He doesn't give us a bucket of salvation. I think we can all agree here tonight that everything that God does is to bring us into that fellowship with Himself. Bring us into union with Himself. And every provision, we've heard it for years and years, every provision is in Christ. Every provision is that union. Every provision is as we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So, I believe, brothers and sisters, this is a very clear statement of Scripture. And he tells us what it's based on. It says, through the resurrection of Christ. As we are baptized into His death, as we are baptized into His resurrection, we are alive unto God. And we are united with Him. And that is what saves us. That saves us from sin. And I think it's good to remind ourselves. I don't want to take any more time on that tonight. But what is man's real problem? We say, well, man's problem is sin. Yes, but I think there's a more basic problem. And it was that man's problem is death. He is dead in his sin. And the only thing that can lift us out of death is life. And the only thing that can deliver us from sin, when we see that sin is moving separate from God, is to be united with God. And so as I am brought into Christ, as I am brought into this union, and it's based upon the resurrection of Christ, you know, He died and He rose. And as I'm united with God, then I'm united with His resurrection. And that saves me. That saves me from death. It saves me from sin. It saves me all the way around. There is where our salvation is, in union with God. So, I just put that before us. Ponder it, pray about it, fellowship with it, fellowship with each other. Other brothers want to add more to it. I don't want to go any farther than that. I mentioned here tonight as we started out, and I'd just like to back up for just a moment, that I trust that one of the things that has come across in this time of sharing is to see the close connection with the water baptism and the spiritual baptism. We looked at two of them. One was Jesus, and I hope you're continuing to look at that. He went into baptism, and immediately it says He came out, the Spirit came upon Him. They were together. We looked at Ephesus. We read in Acts chapter 19, and we saw how, you know, they only knew the baptism of John, but Paul proclaimed to them again the way of God. They were baptized again. They received the Spirit. They were together. We looked at Acts chapter 2. They were together on the day of Pentecost as far as Peter's message. There's two other ones, which we looked at Cornelius. And we saw how there the spiritual baptism came first. And then they said, well, how can we not be baptized these in water who have received the same gift as we? And then one other one, which we didn't mention, I don't think, very much, but in Paul. Look at Acts chapter 9. I don't know if we read this verse, but let's you see them together in Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 17 and 18. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. I'm drawing from that is that Ananias didn't say, well, we're going to baptize you, Paul, and then, you know, after you've gone a few months and, you know, you understand all about it and, you know, all kinds of things have happened, then we'll pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit. He prayed for him to receive the Holy Spirit right there, as I read the account. And It was right in those same few days. There was a few days there, and Paul was, I think, 3 days, he said, if I understand correctly, it was 3 days where he didn't eat, he didn't drink. He was, you know, before the Lord, before Ananias came. But my point, brothers and sisters, is just to bring us again that all of these accounts seem to connect these two. And I hope that as we search the scriptures, if I am correct in the truth that I'm holding before you, that we'll start to connect them again in us, and I think that has implications. There's one account where they're not. Let's look at chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to ask this question. I think maybe I asked it before, and the question is this, and this is taught in many places. Do we automatically receive the Holy Spirit when we believe on Jesus? If we just took Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and men said, what shall we do? And he said, you know, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. If that's the only scripture we had, then we could say, oh, it looks like it's automatic, and this is the way that some men hold it. But I believe we've got to take all scripture together. Every detail of every count is not recorded in every scripture. And God has given us hope. So before we draw a conclusion, I think we've got to look at all of the scripture. And here's one where they were separated. It's very clear that they were separated. And my conclusion from that is that if it's possible in this case, it's possible in other cases. And so the question then immediately comes to our attention is then, well, why? I mean, these people knew about the Holy Spirit. These people knew about the right baptism, if you will. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. They weren't like the Ephesus believers, at least the way that I read this account. So we've got to ask ourselves why. And I, in looking at this question, I don't believe you can answer the question from the scripture. You've got to go to other scriptures to answer the question. One of the scriptures that I've read to you several times, I will not turn there again, but it's found in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul said to the Galatians, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it not by the hearing of faith? Or you can look at Paul there in as he was proclaiming to the Ephesus believers when he found out that they were that only knew about the baptism of Jesus, John, did he just immediately take them into the water without saying anything, baptize them again, and lay hands on them? I believe if we look at the revelation of God as far as how faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, I believe it's a fair conclusion to draw that the apostles, when they came down here, didn't just walk into the house, lay hands on them, receive the Holy Spirit, and then walk out. At least I don't see that. That's the essence of what's recorded. But I draw from other scriptures that they came into the house, they gathered them together, and they said, brethren, let's look again at God's provision. And they proclaimed to them again what they were looking for. The Holy Spirit has been given. You shouldn't be going on without the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord that you've received the word. But there's something lacking here. And we've come down here that you might receive the Holy Spirit. So I'll label this as a guess, okay? And it doesn't say. But I'm going to label this as a guess. You can go ahead and share your guess if you want, or opinion. I believe that they came in, they gathered them together, they renewed or declared again to them the plan of God, and when they came down to that place and they brought them to the place of faith and they said, now, brethren, we're going to pray for you. All those that we want to, you know, receive the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray. And they lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I say that based upon my understanding of the revelation, the way God moves. That's the way Brother Campbell and I were in the Philippines. That's the way we did it every place. We declared again the plan of God. We moved with the word to bring people to a place of faith. We gave a place. Other brothers moved. We laid hands on different ones. And in almost every place, there was some that received the Holy Spirit. So, my understanding here of why they had not is that somehow, for some reason, they had not been brought to a place of faith. And I'll mention that in a couple of minutes, why some of the possibilities of that. But they, for some reason, were hindered, and the Holy Spirit did not come. And the apostles moved to correct the situation. Now, if it could happen in them, then, brothers and sisters, I believe that it can happen in us. And I'll, let me just follow on with what I would say are three basic areas of what would hinder this. Maybe there are others, but at least in my thinking tonight, there are three basic areas why we may not have received the Holy Spirit when we believed in Jesus or when we entered into the waters of baptism, whatever that place of initial response to God was. The first is, and I think it's probably the biggest one, is that the truth of the gospel was not held before us properly. If somebody tells you that you've already received the Spirit when you pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart, then are you going to believe that?
Yep.
Yeah, you're going to believe it. You're going to believe it because you don't know any better. And you're reaching out to the Lord, but you're listening to the one that is holding the message before you. And you said, praise the Lord. And I think that probably is one of the biggest areas, that the truth of the gospel was wrongly proclaimed. People told us that we had the Holy Spirit, and therefore we believed that. And when we doubted it, somebody just came back and they turned to certain scriptures and they pointed it out and they said, here's an evidence and here's an evidence. And they say, now, that answers the question. I looked at some things here two or three days ago and it's exactly what somebody was saying. They said, here's the proof of it. And they pulled two or three scriptures, which I felt they pulled completely out of context and used wrongly. But they said, this should silence anybody, so don't bother us again. So I think that's one of the main reasons why we would not receive the Holy Spirit, because we're not expecting to. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, comes as we ask. It's a point of faith. I must be desiring. It's just the same as every other faith. When you believe Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, was it focused? You were aware of your sin. And somebody said, Jesus died for your sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ covers. Believe Him for that. And you know a cleansing as you believe God for the forgiveness of your sins. Every other thing, healing, same way. Any other area. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Ask. It's focused. God doesn't just wave a blanket, you know, and just kind of, you know, overall and say, okay, we're going to do everything. He wants us to know what we're doing. He wants us to know what we're receiving from Him. And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God, we're talking about God coming to abide with Him, I must know that. Okay, the second reason that I would say here tonight that men do not is that the general truth may have been there, but we've got to come down to a focus, and that is the responsibility of leadership. There must be a focus. It isn't just enough to say, well, you need to receive the Spirit and let's go home. Okay, that may have been done, but now ministry, that's the way God has designed, as I see it, ministry must bring us to that place. It must proclaim the word and bring us to a place of faith. I'll interject here a little testimony where a failure of mine some years ago, I remember we were gathering and it was burning on my heart about the Holy Spirit. And I remember sharing, and I really poured out my heart, and you know, I felt, you know, praise the Lord. And then I sat down. And we sat there. And we sat there. And we sat there. And finally, somebody else closed the time of meeting. And well, they said to me afterwards, well, why didn't you ask people to come? Well, I was waiting for somebody else to do it. I said, well, are you waiting for them to jump out of their seats? Are you waiting for them to, you know, just move without you? And I said, well, I guess I just was hoping that somebody else would do it. I didn't do it. Later somebody said, you know, my heart was burning within me. I didn't know what to do. I just felt like I was about to explode. But there was no direction. I didn't give the direction. If I had given the direction at that moment, that person that said that to me, they would have jumped out of their seat. If we would have come up there, they would have received right then and there. No doubt in my mind. But I was the one at fault. I did not give a place of faith. I give a place for that person to receive there and give the leadership that I should have given. So I believe that's a second reason. We may be in gym looking, but this is a responsibility of leadership. There's a third reason, and that is that we have not met the conditions as a individual. In other words, there's something that hasn't been settled before God. We're not coming with a clear conscience. We're troubled. We're not coming. We're holding back in some area. We're talking about union with God. We're talking about, if I can use the word, entering into that beginning marriage relationship. Not the culmination that will be known on the final day, but that beginning of union, spirit to spirit. We're talking about entering into an intimate relationship with God. God does not overlook anything. And if there's anything that is still defiling in our relationship now, I didn't talk about maturity. This is not a place of maturity. I'm not saying that we went along for 20 years and had this great understanding. I'm talking about relationship. Relationship. Okay? In other words, I'm holding on. I'm not transacting business with God. I'm holding back. I may not be ready. The other two may have been done, but I am not really transacting business with God. So I think, as I look at it, brothers and sisters, those are three main areas why we would not receive the Holy Spirit. And there are three main areas that we would not receive the Holy Spirit at the time of water baptism. I'm convinced in my own heart that if those three areas are met, then we're moving with a clear conscience towards God through the resurrection of Christ. We're moving in faith. The same faith that allows me to go into the waters and know Christ has forgiven me of my sin is the same faith that allows me to receive and partake of God Himself. That's what I see here tonight, and that's what I'm encouraging us to look at. So, you may have other areas, but at least that's what I see here tonight. Maybe just given passing, you can go back and look at, I believe, that scripture in John that we've read several times. Definitely hunger is there. It says, if any man is thirsty, let him come, right? Hunger is there. Belief is there. His obedience is there. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. So there's faith working through obedience. Show me your faith, James says, without obedience, I'll show you my faith by my obedience. It's not just a little faith that's over here at the corner. Well, I believe. No, it's a faith that causes me to rise up and respond and say, I want God. I want God. Brothers, pray for me. I want God. Okay, however that comes across, but there must be that burning desire, hunger first, and a faith that moves in obedience. Okay, so we're coming down to the question of evidence. And I've already touched upon it, but I said I thought we need to revisit it here tonight, because how do we know that we have received the Holy Spirit? All right? First of all, I already mentioned in Acts and in several places, evidence that could be seen and heard. That's what he said on the day of Pentecost, right? And even in this account that we looked at here was Simon. It doesn't say, but he saw something which caused Simon the sorcerer to say, when he saw through the laying on of hands of the apostles that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. What did he see? Well, he saw something. He didn't just see, well, praise the Lord, you know, and they walk away and 2 years we'll know. You know, he saw something. He saw evidence that made him desire, made him to want this power. And of course, you know, his heart was revealed and so on. But what I'm saying is that there is evidence in all the scriptures. There's evidence. There's evidence, something that could be seen and something that could be heard. Okay. In three of the counts, tongues are mentioned. And prophecy, or speaking the wonderful works of God, which I would say is the same as prophecy. In other words, declaring, because that's the basic meaning of prophecy. Declaring. Prophecy, the basic meaning of prophecy just means to declare. And it's used in different ways. But says declaring the wonderful works of God, and there was tongues and prophecy in three of the counts that are specifically mentioned. One of them at Cornelius' house, one of them on the day of Pentecost, and in the case of Acts chapter 19, they're specifically mentioned. So I think that we've been around enough to know that the question is tongues, and the focus is on tongues, and the controversy is on tongues, and do I have to speak in tongues, and can I receive the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues, and, you know, 100 other ways that it's put. Okay? I don't have all the answers here tonight, but let me just share a few things that I trust is helpful. First of all, tongues, we read in general, is a gift of the Spirit. I think we can all agree with that here tonight. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 as a gift of the Spirit. And I think that in general tonight we would agree. It's given to Christians. It's not given to unbelievers. We've heard about the counterfeit. We're not talking about the counterfeit tonight. So we're talking about the real. And tongues is a gift and of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I would say that, and I trust that we can all agree with this here tonight, that all the gifts of the Spirit operate through faith. In other words, God does not force anything upon anybody. He doesn't just take control. Satan does. You know, we've heard that. And again, we're not concentrating on the counterfeit here tonight. We're concentrating upon the real. But God does not take a hold of somebody and say, you have to do this. He moves, as you will, if I can use the word, as a gentleman. The Holy Spirit moves as a dove. He does not come in a violent way and force you into the kingdom of God. He woos you into the kingdom of God. And when we see the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus, he came as of a dove. I mean, that was the picture of the Holy Spirit. Yes, George.
So they also categorize the hindrances, just what you're pushing into now. Yes, when you, as a hindrance of people receiving that, the devil gets them.
I'm going to get to that in a moment. Yes, as far as the hindrances and why a person may not. I'm going to touch on that in just a moment. Yeah, give me just a moment more. Just emphasizing for the moment, that all of the gifts, not just tongues, but all of the gifts, and my purpose tonight was not to teach on all of the gifts. We've looked at that here a while back, but just all of the gifts. Look back at the whole list of them. Okay? They're all something that you got to move in faith. Now, I'm not saying that a person that, and I think that there's evidence in Scripture and probably evidence in testimony that people have been healed that weren't Christians. But there was some movement of faith somewhere around, some working of God that brought them to that place. And I believe healing can be a manifestation of just the mercy of God. I mean, we've seen testimonies of it. And I'll give you one in Scripture. I've thought about this. Jesus healed 10 lepers. And only one of them returned to give him thanks. And I have a question. I'm not going to preach this here tonight, but I just pose a question. Were they all moving in faith? I don't know. I can't comprehend that a man would move in faith, be healed of leprosy, and not at least turn around and thank the one that healed him. I can't comprehend that. Maybe you can. Maybe you've got a better understanding, but we'll leave that aside for now. What I want to say is, the mercy of God was there. One of them turned around and gave him thanks. Praise the Lord. So, but generally speaking, all the gifts of the Spirit, there's got to be faith moving someplace for God. Okay? Now, before getting to your question, George, let me just say, at least in Scriptures, as I search it through, and you can search it out here tonight, and I want to leave place for Jesse to bring and amplify a little bit on what he said about tongues. I won't try to go into that, Jesse, but as I read the Scriptures, I see at least three kinds of tongues. Matter of fact, in one place it says diverse kinds of tongues. And I don't see that he's referring to the same thing every time, but I see three. There is a type of tongues that is used in private prayer, where Paul says, he who prays in an unknown tongue. So, nobody else around, just you and God. And I see that that is one of the exercises of the gift of tongues. There is a second one, which is the public use of tongues, which as far as in the gathering, it's to be used with interpretation. And some may have the question over there, do all speak in tongues? I believe it's referring to that gift. In other words, as we would gather into the gathering here, and we have 40 people gathered, he says, do all 40 of you speak in tongues at the same time? No. He says, one speaks in a tongue, and he says, let it be by the most two or three, and then an interpretation. But the next week, it may be three others. And the next week, it may be three others. It's not tongues. We don't have a tongue speaker. We don't look at Dan loud here and say, okay, you are the tongue speaker, and Daniel, you are the interpreter. It's according to the gifts of the Spirit. So when he says, do all speak in tongues, he's referring to the functioning of the church, I believe. If you don't see it that way, please consider, please look at it, fellowship. The third area that I see of tongues is what they saw on the day of Pentecost. It was a known language. Now, whether the miracle was that they spoke the language or the miracle and that they heard in their own language, I'm not here to give an answer to that tonight, but I know that I have heard over the years many testimonies of ones that were given a gift of tongues in a known language. And it operated. It operated in, you know, where people preached for an hour in a tongue that they didn't know. And every word was understood. That gift is operated in our own midst. I remember a testimony where somebody came in and the tongue that they heard was a known tongue. And they were surprised. And afterwards they were, I think it was Hebrew. And they said, wow, I didn't know anybody around here spoke Hebrew. I said, that didn't. This person knew perfect Hebrew. He said every word of it was perfect Hebrew. That's a gift of the Spirit and a known tongue. So, it's had no interpretation in that situation. So, or maybe it did have interpretation. I don't know. I wasn't there. And the interpretation, I trust, was in line with what was said. But that doesn't happen all the time. He says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks mysteries and no man knows. So there's three uses of tongues. But what I'm saying is that tongues is a manifestation of the presence of God. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. And I believe those that have exercised in it can give testimony. It says when you're sensing the Spirit, it is very, very natural and very easy to move into tongues and worship God. You find that your own English language comes to an end very easily. And you find that it's an expression, and there's a prayer in the Spirit, and Paul talks about that. So, there's other things that we can say, and I think I want to leave room for Brother Jesse adding in that area here in a minute. Okay, so, here's the question. If we say that we have received the Holy Spirit, and we're not being exercised and speaking in tongues, have we received the Spirit? That is the acid question, and that is the question that is debated around the world. And we do not have a scripture verbatim where Jesus said, if you have received the Spirit, you will speak in tongues. We do not have that. We have a scripture that says, if you receive the Spirit, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It's a lot more than that. I say, I believe that tongues is in that. But it's a lot more. We're looking for God. We're not just looking for tongues. And if there was a statement like that in Scripture, the havoc that it would produce is unbelievable. What we do have, the havoc that is produced by men, is bad enough. So I can see the wisdom of God why we do not have such a statement. So I'm going to give you three reasons why, if we have received the Spirit, believe that we have received the Spirit, and we're not being exercised in tongues, here's three basic reasons that I see why. First of all, we may not have received the Spirit. That's a good possibility. And I believe that we need to consider that. And I've never yet met anybody that believed that they received the Holy Spirit and did not speak in tongues that wasn't continually troubled by it. And I said, the answer to the question that I know is, go on in. If you receive the Spirit, speak in tongues. And whatever the hindrance is, go to God. Remember, we're looking for a way in. And if somebody says, well, do I have to? I say, there's your problem right there. There's your problem right there. You're looking for a way out. You're looking for a way to justify where you are. You're not looking to believe God and go on in. Believe God and go on in. I remember coming to a period of time years ago, and I hadn't set foot off the plane for 30 minutes. I went to this first gathering, and they said, Brother Dave, we've got somebody in our midst, and he says he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says he spoke in tongues, and we've never heard him speak in tongues, and we don't know if he's received the Holy Spirit or not. So after we talked, and I said, so what's gonna, if he's received the Holy Spirit, can he speak in tongues? And they all said, yes. I said, so what's going to answer your question? You're asking me to answer the question. And if I tell you he's got the Holy Spirit, will you be convinced? I said, well, no. I said, so if you tell you they don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be convinced? And they said, well, no. I said, so why are you asking me? I said, what's going to answer the question? He says, well, that he goes on and continues to speak in tongues, and we hear him for ourselves. I said, okay, so you know what to do. So I left, I went away, and I came back 2 weeks later, and they were jumping up and down. You know what we did? We all got together, and we all prayed and fasted, and we heard him speak in tongues, and he was filled with the Spirit all over again, and we're rejoicing. Hallelujah. So you answered your question. Okay? Because we're not looking for just a one-time speaking in tongues. It says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So why don't you want to speak in tongues? If we're not speaking in tongues, then we're missing an edification that God has designed for us and we're lacking. And one of the first sensitivities is the ability to speak in tongues. And if we don't go ahead and speak in tongues, I'll guarantee we're not going to be used in the gathering. And there's also a sensitivity in the Spirit that will not be developed. That's just what I see. Okay, so the first reason that we are not speaking in tongues is we may not have received the Spirit. So what are we going to do? Get condemned? No. Go back to God and say, Lord, what's wrong? Am I not moving in faith? Have I not transacted business with you? Am I letting something hinder you? What is wrong? And that leads me to the second one. There's another reason, and I believe that is we have quenched the Spirit through unbelief. All right? Here's what I mean by that. We came in faith before God. And God came, and he was right there. And we sensed words, and if we'd been moving in faith, we would have spoken them out. But for one reason or another, we pulled back. We became self-conscious. Or maybe we'd been under the teaching, and the teaching was, well, tongues may be of the devil. But I don't want to be of the devil. And so we may have not been able to be at a place of faith because of past teaching. We're not clear. We're not clear before God. And so for whatever reason, we didn't answer that question, and we pulled back in unbelief, and we quenched the Spirit. I was looking at this as I came in tonight. I went back and looked at the context of that. It's very interesting. It's over there. Thessalonians, he says, do not quench the Spirit. You know what the next phrase is? Do not despise prophesies. Prophecy. It's very interesting. How can we despise prophecy? Okay? Quench the Spirit. And prophecy and tongues go very close together. So don't quench the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit through unbelief, through despising. Why do I need to speak in a tongue that I can't understand? I remember that was my question. So God finally smote me and said, you know, well, so you think that you know everything, huh? Paul says he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So you don't need to be edified, huh? Oh, no, Lord, I'm not saying that. Then Paul says, I thank God I speak more in tongues than you all. And so Dave, you think you're greater than Paul. Huh? You know, I'm getting down pretty low at that point. I said I keep my testimony on. I'm sorry. But what I'm saying is that if we've been brought up, like many of us have, to despise this and count it as nothing, and all the stories of people that have transgressed it and so on, we're hindered. We're not free. And I'm just saying, we got to go back and let God wash and wash and wash. We're free. Some of the early believers, they were hindered by that. And many today are not hindered. Some just move in very easily. They have no problem with that. But others may be hindered. What I'm saying is, God is right there answering our prayer. Come within. The tongue is right there, but in faith we do not speak them. To me, that is one reason we may And then the third is lack of exercise in the Spirit. In other words, somebody gets a word right in the very beginning. It may be beginning. Some people, when they receive the Holy Spirit, they flood. There's a flood of tongues. Somebody else, they only get one or two. And if those of you have known a flood or looking at others and saying, what's wrong with you, then I think that attitude is wrong. I think we need to correct it. That's not love. That's not care. Every person is different. And just because it came easy for us doesn't mean that it may not come, that it may come easy for somebody else. Somebody else may have different things to deal with in their own person. But what I am saying is that if you spoke just in the very beginning, but you didn't go on to exercise and develop that, it's very close to quenching the Spirit, your unbelief. Because we're not talking about just coming in and, oh, I'm rejoicing because I spoke in tongues one time. We're coming in where we can, this gift can be what God wants, and we can be edified, we can be built up, we can be encouraged. We can be, it can be that. I mean, there's three areas of prayer. There's prayer with words that are understood. There's prayer with words that are not understood. That's tongue. And there's prayer without words. Groanings of the Spirit. We need to experience all of them. We need to experience them all the time. Not just one time. So we can say, oh, I spoke in tongues and I'm filled with the Spirit. That is not what we're looking for. And that's not what God is looking for, I don't believe. He's looking for union with himself. And he's looking for a continual relationship with God. Now, I'm sure that I have not answered every question here tonight. But I tried to share at least what I see from the Scripture. Are tongues there? Are they an initial sign? Here's what we read in Scripture. Peter says, we knew that they received the Holy Spirit because we heard them speak in tongues just like us in the beginning. That's a pretty clear statement. That's how he knew. So, you may have received the Spirit. There may be tongues in your mind, but if you don't speak them, the one alongside, did they receive the Spirit? Well, I don't know. Maybe you did. And maybe you start speaking in tongues that night. 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, I'm not going to answer that question. Did you receive the Spirit then or 3 weeks later? You're going to have to let God answer that question. I'm not, and I don't see that there is a straightforward answer to the question. But I am convinced that God is God, and I'm convinced if we're looking for a way in, I'm convinced that all of us, and that's where we need to be convinced tonight, and if you're not convinced, it'll hinder faith. All of us, the gift of tongues is open. That gift is open. As a matter of fact, let me say this. All of the gifts of the Spirit are open to every believer under the direction of the Spirit. There's none of them that are cut out. Gifts of healing, is that just for some special person? No. Gift of wisdom, is that for just a special person? Do we have just one person as a wisdom speaker? Wisdom discerner? No. All the gifts of the Spirit are open to every believer according to the direction of the Spirit, according to the need of the moment. God wants you and me to know His presence. He wants us to be able to worship. When God comes within, it elicits worship. That's what you see in all the Scriptures, right? Worship. The presence of God just should be there. Tongues is one of those ways to worship. If we have not been taught against it, if we're open, it should flow easily. If it doesn't, then we can address those reasons. God will know those reasons. If it's self-consciousness, if it's unbelief, if it's what you've been told, whatever it is, God knows how to address those questions. Go on in and experience everything. Hear the words of Paul. I wish that you all spoke in tongues. He can't say that if that's not possible. He wants us all. And God wants us all here tonight. And He wants us as a gathering. You know, I'll just say one thing. We were talking about it here the other night. There was a time when the Spirit would bring us up and we're worshiping God in tongues. Whole gathering is speaking in tongues. Not out as a gift of tongue, but just worshiping God. We're singing in the Spirit. Singing in the Spirit, singing in tongues. Nobody's listening to anybody else. We're just caught up with God. That's another area of tongues. At least I believe that we've experienced some. God wants us to experience these things. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. We need to be convinced of these things otherwise we'll be hindered in our faith in going into God. And I trust that in these few things tonight, that encourages. But Jesse, you wanted to share a little bit more about this here. Why don't you come out, please, and share.